podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
This world is filled with pain, and that's why we're always looking for home. So many people use their time in this world just looking for some type of comfort, some place to call home, some form of pleasure to make them feel good about things. Just anything, any diversion, any opportunity to just feel good for a few minutes, to just forget the pain for just a little while, to be distracted for some time. But God knows about our pain. He knows all about it. He knows all about your brokenness. You see, God created you. And He created you with specific needs. And He knows all about those needs because He placed them in you, hoping to get your attention, that you might find Him. Let's talk about some of these needs. We have a need for intimacy. That is the need to love and to be loved. We all want to be loved, and we all want the opportunity to love others. Significance is a need that God has placed in each human soul. You need to know that you matter, that you are important. Security is another need that each one of us has. We just want to feel safe. And then contentment. We all would like a steady sense of satisfaction and fulfillment in this life, and just to be able to sigh and rest in peace and contentment. These are the needs that God has built us with. God knows that when these needs aren't met, you experience pain. There's nothing worse than the turmoil of feeling unloved, unimportant, unnecessary, unsafe, and unhappy. It's painful. But you see, our efforts to search for these things in the people and the experience and the things of this world, when we look for intimacy and significance and security and contentment in the things of this world, it never seems to meet our needs. Never seems to meet our needs. Now you were created, you see, to find these things in God alone. He is the supplier of these things. He is the source of intimacy and significance and security and contentment. Oh, the world can bring temporary pleasure, and the world can put a band-aid on some of these things. And God has created some wonderful things in this world to be able to minister to us in our times of need. But ultimately, God is the only one who can fill that void completely. That's how He created us. He can fill that void eternally, whereas the things of this world, they're just temporary. We've been talking about other gods. We've been talking about idols. We've talked about such things as affluence and leisure, and we talked about popularity and sex, and how we as human beings have a tendency to use these things in place of God, to find our security and our contentment and our intimacy. And we have seen that these things were never meant to be God's. They're good things. God created them and placed them in our lives. They're good things, and they have their purpose, but ultimately, we're supposed to look to God as our God, not to the goods and the services offered by this world. This morning, we're looking at one other God, and that is the God called pleasure. And look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Paul writes, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Say amen if you think we're there.
Amen.
"People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, easy for me to say, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Strong words from the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. Have nothing to do with such people. But I want us to focus for just a moment on this one clause within that verse, that there will be terrible times in the last days because people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In other words, they put pleasure on the throne of their lives. They center their existence and their being and their life on feeling good rather than placing their trust in God. It's tragic when we become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, let's be clear. Pleasure is not the evil. Pleasure is not evil in itself. Pleasure is good. In fact, just as we have started with all of the other gods that we have looked at, we begin by looking at the good of pleasure. The good of pleasure. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." This is something we strive for. It's something we look forward to. It's something that God has promised to us. Pleasure is a good thing. Pleasure is God's gift. Pleasure is God's gift. You see, God created pleasure. He created us as human beings with these bodies and these minds that contain pleasure receptors and nerve endings and dopamine and adrenaline and all of the other chemicals that rush through our bodies and course through our veins. And without these things, we'd be in a lot of trouble. But God is the one who created pleasure, and He gave us the ability to experience pleasure. So when we become thirsty, we drink water, and the water satisfies us. Now, temporarily, you don't have one drink of water and you're done for the rest of your life, right? But it satisfies you, and you feel a sense of pleasure. You become hungry after a long, long sermon, and you walk into the fellowship hall, and they got meatloaf and fried chicken and all sorts of comfort food awaiting you there. And you put it on your plate, and then you put it in your mouth, and it settles in your stomach, and you feel satiated, right? Satisfied. You feel filled. You're happy. Right? And God created us that way. So don't look down on it. God created us that way. There's nothing wrong with that. When you're hungry, you want food. And when you get the food, you feel satisfied. That's how God made us. God created both pain and pleasure as a part of our world. Our everyday experience is experiencing pain and experiencing pleasure. And apart from them, we would die. And sometimes we get the two mixed up. What's painful and what's pleasure? Wouldn't it be bad if you experience pleasure at times when you should experience pain? It'd be very harmful to live a life like that. That when you cut yourself, you enjoyed it. It felt good. It'd be a dangerous way to live. So God has created us with pain and pleasure. It's a part of our world and a part of our life. Unfortunately, because of the fall, we experience these things and we try to enthrone pleasure and make it our God. In fact, not only is pleasure God's gift, enjoyment is God's command. He wants us to rejoice. He wants us to enjoy life. Look at Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Whenever Paul says, I'm going to say it again. I'm going to repeat myself. It's important. Rejoice. Find joy. Also, Psalm 32:11, the psalmist writes, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Psalm 97:12, "Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise His holy name." And the Hebrew word for rejoice in those last two verses in the Psalms can also be translated, "Take pleasure." Take pleasure in the Lord. Find your gladness and your satisfaction and your fulfillment in this life in the Lord. Always be glad, sing, praise His holy name. These are commands from God. We were created by God to take pleasure. But notice where the pleasure is to be directed in all of those verses, right? Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." take delight, take pleasure, rejoice in the Lord. Every one of those verses has that in common, that this is where we find our greatest pleasure and enjoyment in life is in the Lord. So, C is that God is the cause and culmination of true joy. The source of joy, the cause of joy is God. He's the creator of joy, and He has a plan and a purpose for joy. The reason for joy is God. We find our joy in Him. And the ultimate eternal place of joy is in heaven with God. He wants us to experience pleasure here in this world with an eye to the ultimate joy that He is going to give us for all eternity. Jesus recreated us and saved us so that we can have abundant life now and life eternal. And these are to be filled with joy and pleasure. Our problem as human beings, and sometimes even as Christians, is we put the cart before the horse. We put the cart in front of the horse, right? We put joy and comfort and pleasure first, and the Lord comes second. We say, God, you know, if you'll make me feel good, I will love you. Rather than, God, I love you no matter what. And then, in that experience, we find true joy. What happens when you put the cart in front of the horse? You get a broken cart and an injured horse. It never works out the way it should. So do you mind if I quote C.S. Lewis? I'm a pastor. That's what we do, right? Besides the Bible, we like C.S. Lewis. I would quote somebody else here, but he says it the best, okay? He says, if there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has no part of the Christian faith. What he's saying is, feeling good is a part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. See, we look for the shortcut to happiness when God is offering us eternal, fulfilling pleasure and joy in His presence. Now, the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, is John Piper, and he has written, "There is no conflict between your happiness and God's glory." See, some people believe that. That there's a like God wants me to be angry and upset and sad in this world, and I need to suffer through this world and endure this world. But Dr. Piper says there is no conflict between your happiness and God's glory. His glory shines in your happiness when your happiness is in Him. See, there it is. Rejoice in the Lord. And since God is the source of greatest happiness, and since He is the greatest treasure in the world, and since His glory is the most satisfying gift He could possibly give us, therefore it is the kindest, most loving thing He could possibly do to reveal Himself and magnify Himself and vindicate Himself for our everlasting enjoyment. In other words, we find our greatest joy in God when we learn to give Him our highest glory and praise. When we place God on the throne of our lives, we find pleasure and joy. But if we try by putting pleasure and joy on the throne of our lives, it just doesn't work that way, because God Himself is the cause and the culmination of true joy. The problem comes when we put pleasure first on our list of priorities. Pleasure becomes a god. And pleasure makes a poor God. So let's talk about the God of pleasure for a few moments. First of all, know this, that the pursuit of pleasure leaves you empty. And now our scripture reading fits in here. So if you were wondering, are we ever going to get to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Pastor Jack? I opened to it at the beginning of the service because it was in the bulletin. And we're not there yet. So, well, let's go there now. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, because here's where it fits in the message. And we're going to read the words of Solomon. Remember Solomon, one of the richest and wisest men who ever lived. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Solomon says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasures to find out what is good. So he's got a pleasure test going, right? I'm going to test out pleasure. We're going to try everything, right? We're going to give it all a whirl and figure this thing out. I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. And I'm just going to have a good old time, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. My mind still guiding me with wisdom, so he didn't lose his wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. See, life is short, so live it up, right? Go for the gusto. Just do it. Sound familiar? Verse 4, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. The delights of a man's heart. You know, if there was any toy available in the known world, Solomon had it. He had it all. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. I think that's the life that many of us, as citizens of this world, and especially Americans, dream about. Right? Denying ourselves no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, here comes the clincher, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. In other words, the pursuit of pleasure leaves you empty. So when the wisest and richest man who ever lived, the man with the most toys, the man who tested pleasure thoroughly, tells you that it all amounts to nothing, then maybe you should listen. But also, we know that the God of pleasure not only leaves you empty, but the pursuit of pleasure also leads to pain. It actually ends up giving you the opposite of what you were looking for. Isn't that strange? Chasing pleasure, you see, is a never-ending pursuit because you find it and it escapes your grasp. And then you find it again and it escapes your grasp. And you need the pleasure to be stronger the next time you find it because it wasn't good enough. But that one's not good enough either, and so you chase it again and before long, you just can't find anything that will please you anymore. It becomes addicting, and it never satisfies. And eventually, if you let it go to its conclusion, it leads to destruction. Many who seek pleasure find only pain in this world. Just one more drink, you say. Just one more drink, because it's going to make me feel good. Just one more pill to escape the pain of this world. And one more credit card shopping spree, because it makes me feel good to have and to buy. And just one more food binge, right? just to satisfy myself, to try something new, and to taste and to know that these things are wonderful. But all we get instead of pleasure in the midst of all of that is addiction and debt and obesity and eventually death. Finally, the God of pleasure leaves you empty, actually leads to pain, But also, sin's pleasures fall way short of God's pleasures. Truth of the matter is that in comparison to what God has to offer, the pleasures of this world, they're awful. They're awful. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer of Hebrews tells us about Moses. And he says that by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated to experience pain along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. What we see here is faith. What we see here is the example of a great man, Moses, who followed after God. And he put the pleasures of sin in the back seat, and instead he sought after God, his will. He sought to obey God, and as a result of that, he found his reward. Oh, that we would learn from the example of Moses and seek after the things of God, even if they lead through a time of pain, recognizing that ultimately his joy is so much greater than the world's joy. Back to C.S. Lewis. I'm sorry, but I have to. He says, most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want and want acutely something that cannot be had in this world. Look, if you look into your heart of hearts, you know that. I've been looking for something my whole life, and I've never found it. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. It's there in all of the TV commercials and all the advertisements. If you'll just purchase this, it's going to do it for you. You're going to find pleasure. You're going to find joy. This is going to be awesome. Wait till you see. But you dip your feet into the pool. You jump fully into the pool, and you find out that there was no water in there to begin with. If I find in myself, Lewis says, a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Woo, right? That's mind exploding. I was made for another world. If I can't find what satisfies me, if I can't find pleasure in all the things of this world, like Solomon, if I've tested everything and I still haven't found what I'm looking for, yes, you too, if I still haven't found what I'm looking for, maybe I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. Oh, that quote goes on. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of a copy or echo or mirage. In other words, rather than saying that these pleasures on earth are evil, recognize that they are good, but that they were never designed to take the place of God. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. That's what Jackson's saying about, right? To find home and to help others find home. The place where there is true pleasure and joy and fulfillment and satisfaction and intimacy and security and all the things that our heart desires that God created for us to find in Him and in Him alone. Adrian Rogers once said in one of his messages, happiness depends on what happens. Joy depends on the Lord. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy depends on the Lord. Happiness is based on happenstance, right? And happenstance is unpredictable. It's unreliable. Every day, happenstance happens. Sometimes it happens good. Sometimes it happens bad. And if you base your happiness on happenstance, you're not going to find true happiness. Joy is found only in the Lord, because the Lord is eternal, never changing, always fulfilling and faithful. So where will you risk your joy in this world? Will you place it on the temporary, or will you give it to Him, the eternal God? Are we willing to risk embracing the genuine article, the real pleasure, the real joy, by finding our Lord through His Son, Jesus Christ? Or are we looking in all the wrong places for the things that this world was never designed to bring? Experiencing temporary pleasure, having some fun in the process, but never really landing home. Heavenly Father, we confess, O Lord, that sometimes we are attracted to the pleasures of this world in a way that is completely unhealthy. Lord, that we chase after the things of this world looking for intimacy and security, for contentment. And Father, those things were never designed to provide that for us. But Father, they are just opportunities for us to recognize our true need in life, which is You. So Father, I pray that we would find our ultimate joy in the person of Jesus Christ, the One who loves us completely, the One who never changes, the One who is always faithful, the One who came to take our sin away from us, the One who provides grace and loves us in spite of our sin, the One who is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father, our mediator, the One who has taken up our case before the heavens, the One who is returning again to bring in eternal joy, the One in whom we truly find our home. Help us, O Lord, to find our joy, our pleasure in God alone, in You. For we pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.